Hello and welcome to the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. We are located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street near the Tamiami Airport in the Kendall area. I want to invite you now to join our lead pastor, Dennis Penton, as he dynamically shares another life-transforming message from God's Word.
And you know, when you think about it, I don't know how it really works, but you know, and I know, we've learned that in, you know, in our space, that we are surrounded by all types of waves. Okay, you got electrical waves, electrical currents taking place. You have waves, radio waves that connect, that enable me to talk to you. You come through the system, yet I come to you wirelessly. Many of the people that were here, they have microphones before you had to plug in. Now it's the radio waves and different frequencies that connect to you. So we have electrical waves, we have radio waves, we have sound waves. There are waves that you can't hear and that you can't see. I don't know if you've ever tried to train a dog with a dog whistle. Have you ever blown on a dog whistle? No sound comes out, but they can hear it. Did you know that? You can blow on the whistle, and you try to tune in their frequency, and all of a sudden, you turn it, you're blowing, and all of a sudden, when their ears perk up, you got their signal. Okay, you can't hear it, but they can hear it. And so what are we talking about? We're talking about different sounds. You know, there are different radio waves. There are AM waves are different than FM waves. You can't see them, but you can hear them. You can hear them only if you're tuned in. The same is true with God. See, God is transmitting to us. But unless you're tuned into God's channel, then you might go right past where he wants to speak to you from. A lot of people are afraid to tune into God. A lot of people are afraid to hear what God might want to say. And they're afraid probably because of some great misconceptions or some great lies that they've believed. And they're thinking, you know, if I let God speak to me, he's going to tell me something that I really don't want to hear. He's going to tell me to give this up, or he's going to tell me to give that up, or he's going to send me somewhere where I don't want to go. And I want you to know something, that whenever you have a fear of hearing God's voice, that's always based on the lie of Satan. Because Satan knows that a great power is available to you, and a great power of a great relationship is available to you as you learn to tune in to what God wants to say, right? Every believer should not only have a desire to hear their Heavenly Father speak to them, but I want you to understand, every believer has a right to hear what their Heavenly Father has to say, right? You have a right. Why? Because you're a child of God. And as a child of God, you should know what your Father's heart is all about, right? And the truth is, God wants to speak to us. God wants to speak to us. Now, there's a lot of ways in which God speaks to us. We're going to look at one or two ways primarily today. You know, God can speak to us directly. God can speak to us audibly. You know, God can speak to us through the Word of God, and that's the primary vehicle or instrument that he will use in order to speak to us today. God will speak to us indirectly through other people. I believe that the message I'm giving you today is going to be God using me to speak to you. So that's one way in which God is speaking to you. God can speak to you through angels. What are angels? Angels are God's messengers. So God can speak to you through an angel. God can speak to you through dreams or through visions or through the gifts of the Spirit. I was talking to one of the Barrett sisters, and she was telling me that she had a dream. You know, this is just 2 days ago, where she had a dream that Edmund appeared to her, and he basically told her that he's all right and that he's fine. What was that? That was a dream. That was a Holy Ghost dream. The language of the Holy Spirit in the last days is going to be what? Dreams and visions. So what am I talking about? I'm talking about all the many ways that God can use and will use in order to speak to us, right? And if you believe in the fullness of the Spirit, what do I mean by that? If you believe that God still uses the gifts of the Spirit, right? If you believe that God is alive. Two or three of you. If you believe that God is alive, if you believe that you're in relationship with God, then what's a relationship contingent on? Communication. I talk to him, and guess what? He talks to me. And so as you believe, as we are subscribers to the understanding that there is a fullness of the Spirit, you got to believe that God wants to speak to you. Right? And thank God for that, right? Because everything that we need for godly living is in the word of God. How many of you guys believe that? Yes, but you also know that there are times where you need God's specific direction, right? In other words, the Word of God may not tell you, should you move to Miami and go to Atlanta and take a job offer there? The Word of God may not tell you about things like, should I choose this career path or that career path? The Word of God may not tell you, should I take this person that I've met and let them become one of my business partners? And so for some of those things that are out on the periphery of the main things, you know, we need God's direction, don't we? We need God's wisdom. And God, listen, and God is more than happy to oblige us, but you know, there's things that we need to do, things that we need to come in alignment with and understand that if you have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, who's the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is my counselor. My concierge, okay, the Holy Spirit is the one that advises me. The Holy Spirit is the one that directs me. He's the one that gives me direction. And you know what? I need direction. You need direction. So I'm going to follow just a basic three-point outline, and each outline is going to have a few points. But the first one that I want you to look at is the first point is why should I hear from God? Why should I be concerned with hearing about God? I mean, I have my youth pastor speaks to me, Shamara speaks to me every Friday, and you know, Pastor Damon speaks to me on Sunday nights, and Pastor Dennis speaks to me on Sunday mornings. And so why should I be concerned? Why should I be concerned with hearing about God? Let me give you a couple of reasons why. Number one is because your relationship with God is improved when you learn to hear from the Holy Spirit, right? I could tell you right now, I am personal friends with the President of the United States. And I could tell you, I email him all the time, right? Because we're such good friends. Okay, but now, if I tell you he never answers back, what would that tell you? It's all in your mind, Pastor. Okay, it's all in the brain. Why? Because it's one thing to write and to communicate with someone. It's something completely different when they communicate back. And a relationship is contingent on what? Communication. That's true for marriages. That's true for couples. That's true for friendship. The depth of your friendship often has to do with the depth of your communication, right? And so God says, look, I want you to talk to me. Yes, that's prayer. We talked about the importance of prayer, the importance of pouring out your heart before God. But then there's a next component. The next component is where you hear from God. And as you hear from God, guess what happens? Your relationship with him is strengthened, right? Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, right? The reference for that is John 10:27. So it improves, your relationship with God is going to improve once you get to hear from God in some of these critical issues in your life. Here's the second reason why it's important to hear from God. The second reason, it'll protect you from some problems. I didn't say it's going to protect you from all problems. It's going to protect you from some pitfalls, for some things that you don't see up in the future, that all of a sudden the Holy Spirit's going to put a check in your spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to tell you in the scenario we just described, I don't want you to get involved with this person in a business venture, because there's things that you don't know yet and you may not know, but you know what? This thing is going to be detrimental to you. So it protects you, right? Hearing from God is going to protect me making some bad life decisions and bad choices. And the scripture for that is Proverbs 3:6 says, remember the Lord in everything you do, and he will show you the right way, right? So listen to God. It'll help me avoid some of life's traps. Here's the third reason you need to hear from God. It'll give you peace. When you hear from God, it's kind of like, in a way, it's like, you know what? God spoke to me, so you know, we're always entertaining all types of opinions, all types of views, all types of thoughts, right? So, but when God speaks to you, it's kind of like it's case closed. So I may have family members that oppose what I'm about to do or think. I may have friends that may not really completely understand. But the fact that I heard from God, guess what? That removes from me the uncertainty. That gives me peace. I can live with this. I can go forward with this. Why? Because God's got my back. And the reason God's got my back is because I felt like God spoke to me about this, right? God put it in, you know, God put it in my spirit, and I'm just going to go with it. And here's the fourth reason. The fourth reason why you need to hear from God is because it'll cause your faith to grow. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But the word of God in that passage is not referring to this word of God. The word of God in that passage is referring to a living word, right? So check it out this way. So you're reading through the Bible and you're reading a passage and you've read that passage maybe a dozen times before, but now you read it and something pops out at you like, wow, I didn't see that before. You know what that is? That's God speaking to you. That's a rhema. It's called a rhema. The Greek word for that is rhema. The Greek word for the word of God is logos. So it's what? It's a living word. It's something that came alive. I didn't see it there before. What is it? And so what happens? The Bible says that faith comes by hearing. And when you hear what? The rhema, the active, okay, the active voice of God. As you hear God's active word, guess what happens? My faith grows. How many of you can use a little bit of boost in your faith? Don't raise your hands, but we all could, right? We all could. And God says, I want to help your faith grow. I want to speak to you, right? And now, one of the things that we need to do in order to hear God's word is that we need to prepare our hearts to receive God's word. Look at what it says in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse 1 says, don't believe everything you hear just because somebody says it's a message from God. There's some people you're going to run into that they love to tell you what God told you to tell you for your life. Right? Here's what John says. Don't believe everything that everybody tells you, even though they say, I got a message from God for you. Right? He says, look at what it says. It says, test everything first to see if it really is, right? So in the second part of this message and teaching, I'm going to tell you how you can test several things. I'm going to give you what I call a filter test. I'm going to have you apply filters so that you can know whether a thought or whether an idea or whether an impression comes from God or it doesn't come from God, right? And so, in order to do that, it requires, before you even get to that phase, that stage, you need to go through a process of preparation. And probably one of the greatest examples of this is found in the text that I've had you turn to, which is 1 Samuel chapter 3. We're going to look at the famous story of Samuel's calling. And if you remember, if you were with us last week, you realize that Samuel, how was Samuel birthed? He was birthed miraculously. What do I mean by that? It's not an incarnate birth like the birth of Christ. Okay, but it was miraculous in the sense that Hannah could not have children. And what she did is she poured out her soul in anguish before God. And she said to God, and she made a deal with God. She says, God, I don't advocate that you make deals with God when you pray, but she did, okay, and we leave it for that. And she basically said, Lord, if you give me a child, I will give him back to you. And God did exactly that. God gave her a child, and it was this guy that we're talking about today, Samuel, right? And what did she do after she received that child? After she weaned him, she took him to the tabernacle, and he was raised in the tabernacle, meaning the priests were responsible for his upbringing. Right? And so Samuel became one of the greatest prophets in the history of Israel. Right? And in fact, all the Jews, even to today, they look at Samuel as right up there as one of the great prophets. He's responsible, at least according to our understanding, for writing the book of Judges, writing the book of Ruth, and writing the two books that are after his name, First and Second Samuel, right? And so that's who we have. We've got one of the greatest prophets. But let's pick up the story here in chapter 3, where Samuel is still but a boy. Right. It says in verse 1, it says, meanwhile, the boy Samuel served the Lord by assisting Eli. Eli would have been the high priest, right? It says, now in those days, messages from the Lord were very rare and visions were quite uncommon. In other words, God was not speaking too much. Whenever God is not speaking too much, almost always it's an indication that people are in rebellion. Almost always is an indication that people have steered away from God and just started doing their own thing, right? And in verse 2, it says, one night, Samuel was sleeping in the tabernacle near the ark of God, and suddenly the Lord called out, verse 4, Samuel. Yes, Samuel replied. What is it? And he got up, verse 5, and he ran to Eli. So he thought Eli was talking to him. And he says, here I am. Did you call me? I didn't call you, Eli replied. He says, go back to bed. So he did. Then the Lord, verse 6, it says, called out again, Samuel. And again, Samuel got up and went to Eli, and he said, here I am, did you call me? And Eli said, I didn't call you, my son. He says, go back to bed. So look at verse 7. You jump to verse 7, Samuel did not know yet Samuel did not yet know the Lord because he had never had a message from the Lord before. Now, that's a key verse, because as you're trying to discover God's voice in your life, there's going to come one communication from God that starts the whole thing. Right? At this point, he didn't know. He hadn't heard before. But once you begin to hear it, now you're tuned. It's kind of like that little whistle that you blow in order to train. Now, once you hear it, okay, immediately something is stirred up within you. You begin to identify. But there needs to be a starting point, right? So here's what Samuel's starting point, verse 7. Now, verse 8 it says, so the Lord called a third time, and once more Samuel got up and went to Eli. And he said to Eli, here I am. Did you call me? Then Eli realized it was the Lord who was calling the boy. So he said to Samuel, go and lie down again. And if somebody calls again, say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. So Samuel went back to bed. And verse 10, it happened just like Eli said. It says, and the Lord came and called as before, Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel replied, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. And then the Lord said to Samuel, I am about to do, and God began to speak to Samuel, I'm about to do a shocking thing in Israel, okay? I'm about to carry out all my threats against Eli and his family from beginning to end. What they had done is they had corrupted the priesthood. And if you look at later chapters, you realize that his sons were womanizing, his sons were dipping into the coffers of the tabernacle and abusing that power, and Eli didn't correct them, and Eli let them continue. And so God was mad with the priesthood during this time. And so he gave Samuel this word. A young boy, he gave him the word that he was to give to Eli. But let's jump that, because I don't think we're certainly not going to focus on that at this point. We're looking in a different direction than this. But it says, so they jumped down to verse 19, and he did exactly that. Samuel shared with Eli the next morning everything that God told him. And then it says all the way in verse 19, it says, as Samuel grew up, the Lord was with him. And everything Samuel said proved to be reliable. How can you know when someone is a true prophet versus a false prophet? A true prophet will say something to you that's reliable. A false prophet, not so much. Right? And all Israel from Dan to the north of Beersheba in the south knew that Samuel was confirmed as a prophet of the Lord. He wasn't a self-proclaimed prophet. He was confirmed by the Lord. Why? Because what he said came to pass, right? And that was the proof that God's confirmation was upon him, right? And the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh and gave messages to Samuel there at the tabernacle. I want you to notice a few things about this passage we just read. Number one, I want you to notice that the word of God was scarce, it says, right, in the beginning of the passage. It was scarce for a couple reasons. Number one, we gather from the priesthood that was in charge back then that they were in rebellion. The second thing is that during this time, there was no process to disseminate the teachings of Moses, the Mosaic law. There was no real process to get that out to the people. So in other words, if people wanted to know what the law said, they had to come to the tabernacle and they had to receive it. But there was no real system in order for them to be trained, in order for them to become, you know, obedient students at that point of the word. And so the word of God was scarce. And so the people that were supposed to disseminate it, the priests, they didn't do it. And that was one of the reasons why God was mad at them. Right? The second thing I want you to notice is that children can and do hear from God. I said children can and do hear from God. Sometimes, you know, kids will say some things to you like, you know, I had this dream or an angel appeared to me in my room. And sometimes we're quick to dismiss that as imagination, right? Okay, we're quick to dismiss it as imagination. But listen, not always is it imagination. Yeah, some things, yeah, I saw a boogeyman under my bed. Maybe some things are imagination, but some things are not imagination. And so if a child of yours is telling you something that they heard from God or an angel gave them a message, you know, we're going to show you how you can line that up with the scriptures, how you can instruct them. So you need to cultivate that. And rather than just say, you know, it's probably because of the bad chocolate milk that you drank before you went to bed. Okay, or the bad movie that you saw, or whatever it was. And so that's one thing that to me speaks to me, is that it says here twice in the text, it says Samuel was a boy. Samuel was a boy, and God spoke to him. And not only that, but I think that children have a level of sensitivity and innocence and integrity that is lacking in adults. Would you agree with that? Of course. And now the third thing I want you to look at is that when Samuel hears God's voice for the first time, he mistakes it for Eli's voice. Right? He heard God's voice. And in each of those instances, he thought it was Eli that was speaking to me. And I think one of the things that this speaks to us about is that sometimes we can confuse God's voice for man's voice, and vice versa. Sometimes we think God is directing us when it's our own voice directing us. Or sometimes it's God speaking to us, but we think we may think it's another voice. And so there's a fine line between hearing God's voice and hearing man's voice, which is why, you know, we're going to give you a couple of points on how you can discern and differentiate between the two, right? We're going to come back to that just a little bit later, but as I mentioned earlier, preparation, I think, is a key component to getting ready to hear from God. So how do I prepare to hear from God? You have it there in your outline. Second major point. How do you prepare to hear God's voice? God's looking for three types of minds. How can I tune into the right frequency where God's in? Okay. First thing that God wants to see before he commits to speak to you, he wants to be assured that you have an open mind, right? You want to hear God speak, you need an open mind. Many people are closed to the possibility that God still speaks today. We have major denominations within this country that do not believe God speaks anymore. And guess what? They're right. Because God will not speak to you if you don't think he will. Right? According to your faith, be it on to you. According to your faith, you know, that's the way God's going to respond. If you don't think God's going to speak to you, he's not going to speak to you. So it begins what? It begins with having an open mind. An open mind means I want to be receptive. I want to be open to this. It's the opposite of a closed mind. And what is what are the primary obstacles? Sometimes you're driving and you have your radio on. You have usually it happens more with AM than with FM, but you have your radio on. And have you ever noticed that when your car goes under those power lines that you'll hear all kinds of static? And you can't even hear what's coming out. What? There's static in the line. Well, here are two things that will create static, when it comes to you having an open mind. Number one, unbelief. If you don't believe God will speak to you, okay, you don't believe God wants to speak to you, you don't believe that God can speak to you, that's static. Guess what? He's not going to speak to you. And you know what the other static is on the line that doesn't allow you to tune in? The other static would be rebellion. Or sin. Why? Listen to me. Why didn't God speak to Eli? Eli was the one that God should have spoken through. He was the designated high priest during that time. Why did God have to bypass Eli and speak to a child? Because Eli was still caught in rebellion. Eli was entertaining sin. And God says, as long as you're not willing to put away your sin, then I'm not willing to talk to you, right? So you need an open mind, number one. Number two, what do we talk about? Preparation to hear God's word, okay? The second type of mind is that God wants you to have. He wants you to have a quiet mind. What do I mean by quiet mind? I mean you got to slow down. That means you have to slow down. Right. When you can't hear, what someone is telling you when you're doing all the talking. We all know people in our lives. We love them to death. But that you have a conversation with them. And it's not you having a conversation with them. It's them having a conversation with you. And at the end of the conversation, you're trying to get a word in edgewise. And it's like you're in a fencing duel. You're trying to get a word in. And they won't let you get a word in because they go on and on and on and on. Listen, quiet down. If you're prone to talking a lot, talk and then stop. Give God time to talk to you. give God time to deposit something in your spirit, you know. And how does that happen? That happens as you're in prayer, you're praying, okay, you're reading the Bible during your quiet. That's why it's called quiet times. That's why it's called devotions, okay. Why? Because here's how it's supposed to work. I set some time aside in the morning, I'm praying, I'm reading, and then I'm saying, God, speak to me about this. As I'm reading a scripture, God, speak to me. Now, it's not me thinking about other things, not me thinking about the things that I have to work on, not me thinking about business. It's me just quieting my spirit and allowing God that moment to speak to you, to speak to me. So God is looking for what? He's looking for an open mind, but he's looking also for a quiet mind. Mind that'll say, yeah, I'm ready to receive what you want to tell me. If you're always in a hurry, listen, God's going to not tell you anything because you're always in a hurry. You're basically saying, God, I want to hear from you, but you got 5 minutes. Go. And if not, okay, I'll see you then next week. And God says, okay, bye. I'll see you then next week. No thanks. I'm going to pass. Why? Because you know, listen, whenever you want to talk to someone, you don't want to talk to them when they're in the other room. What is a serious conversation? I want you to be here. I want you to be in front of me. Let's talk about this together, eye to eye. I want to see your facial expressions. I want to see your eye contact. Don't yell for me from the other room and don't tell me things as you're running outside the house. Okay? And so sometimes we do that with God, don't we? God, tell me what I need to hear. I'm on the run. I don't have too much time. I know you understand. Bye. And God says, okay, we'll pass. We will. See, God's not interested, you know. God's not interested in what we've been eating the last couple days. So since Thanksgiving, what have we been eating? Leftovers. Right? You have a lot of leftovers. Okay, yesterday we had, it was good actually, you know, it was wonderful meal. No reflecting. we had some leftover ham from a little get-together we had at our house. And so we had a great sandwich. But listen, God's not interested in the leftovers. Sometimes we want God, you know, speak to me. He says, I want to be the center. I want to be the center of your life. And the way that you prove that, the way that you can prove to me that I'm the center of your life is that you got to schedule time, not just for you to talk to me and ramble off the whole list of items that you want me to intervene in, but that you're also going to sit there, be quiet, and listen to me. So the first requirement, open mind. Second requirement, a quiet mind. Third requirement is that you have to have a willing mind. Man, this is an important one, right? Because if you look at Samuel's story, Samuel was willing. The minute he heard God's voice, he thought it was Eli. So immediately he went to attend to Eli. And you can see in his response. And so how does that apply to us? How it applies to us is that God speaks to us, okay? God speaks to people that decide in advance that they're going to do whatever God tells them to do. Right? Yes, God. So here's how it goes. Yes, Lord, I'm listening to you, but I want to tell you that whatever you tell me, God, the answer is yes. I'm ready to do it. See, that's the attitude God wants. God, I want you to know that you love me. You're smart. I know that you love me. I know that you're smarter than me. I know that your purpose and will for my life is best. So whatever you're going to tell me, God, okay, I'm going to do it. See, that's the kind of mind that God's looking for before he speaks. Why would he speak to someone that's just window shopping? I'm interested in your will, but I'm not interested in your will. You know, when you're window shopping, I don't know that we do it now anymore. Now I think most of our window shopping is on Amazon or Walmart.com or whatever. But years ago, a pastime was you'd go to the mall and you look at the stores and you window shop and, oh, that looks nice. And the salesperson would come out and say, can I help you? And what would you say? The customary response is, no, thank you. I'm just looking. And then the salesperson would kind of back off. He said, this guy's not really interested in buying some things. And well, listen, God works on the same premise. And God says, I'm ready to reveal to you my will, but I need to know from you that you're willing to do it. Not that you're saying, God, reveal to me your will, and then later on I'll decide if I think it's a good idea or not. See, a lot of people do that. I want to hear God's will. Tell me first what you got for me, and then I'll decide whether I want to hear. And God says, no, I don't work on that premise, not at all, not one bit. See, so God speaks to the person that says, God, whatever you tell me, I'm willing. I'm willing, right? I'm willing. And so those are the three prerequisites: an open mind, a quiet mind, a willing mind. So let's go into our text a little bit and let's look at how then, you know, how do I know when I get an impression? I may be in prayer. When I get a thought. When I get a feeling and I feel that that feeling is from God. When I have a check. How do I know if it's God directing me or not? If you follow the outline, we're in the third point. Subpoint number one. First thing is here's the first filter we're going to apply. What do? Filters purify, okay, the substance, whether it's an air filter or an oil filter or an air conditioning filter, whatever the case may be, it filters what goes through them. It gets rid of all the impurities. And so we're going to apply a filter. Here's the first filter. The first filter is, does it agree with the Bible, right? Because God will never contradict what he says in his word. God will never tell you to do something that goes against what the word of God, what he's already said in the word of God. If he's the author, okay, his Holy Spirit is the author of this book, it would make no sense whatsoever for him to say to you something different in your mind, saying to you, I changed my mind about what I wrote. No, God is consistent. God is not a man that he should lie. God is not a man that he should change his mind, right? So does it agree with the Bible? Here's what John chapter 17, verse 17. Jesus prayed and he made this statement as he was praying. He said, Lord, your word is truth. Your word is truth. In other words, there is just one truth. There are not multiple truths. There's not your truth versus my truth. Now you may think you have a truth. If it's based on man's ideas, that may be for you, but that's not based on truth. God's truth, what? God's truth stands the test of time, right? If it's true, it's always true. It always has been true. It was true 2,000 years ago. It was true 100 years ago. It's true today. If God said it, I have to be able to bank on it, because here's what the Bible says. Your word is true. Don't try to change what God's word says. So if all of a sudden God's telling you, you know, that person that you're working with, okay, that is your soulmate, not the wife that you're living with now, okay, you need to leave the wife you're living with now because she's your true soulmate. Guess where that comes from? It's not God. That's the devil. That's your flesh. That's your hormones. Okay, that's other things, but it's not God, because it's going to line up. If all of a sudden the Bible tells you that you need to be honest in your dealings as an employer and as a business owner, and all of a sudden an idea comes to your mind on how you can generate more money, but that idea is unethical, guess what? That idea is not from God, right? Because it doesn't line up with what the scripture says. And so how do I know that a thought comes from God? It has to pass the first filter, the very first filter. Do not pass go. Do not collect $200. If it doesn't jive and it doesn't, if it's not supported by the word of God, then dispel it. Is it not being from God? See, nowadays, you know, trends change. Public opinion changes, even science, the almighty science that people worship at the throne of science. Do you realize that in our textbooks, we have to change our science textbooks like every 10 years? You know why? Because science changes. Science is changing. God's word is not changing. You don't have to do a redo. You don't need a new text every 10 years with God's word, okay? And so God would never say something and change his mind later, right? And listen, the majority of God's will for your life is found right here. You want to know? You want to know what God's will for your life is? Yes. Read the Bible. Amen. There you go. How about that from hearing from God? Okay. Yeah. You want to know what God's will is? The primary vehicle that we have to hear from what God is saying is it's in the book. And now this is so important. Why? Because if you don't know what the book says, then you can entertain all kinds of thoughts that are not God. And you can what? You can be deluded. Okay. You can be duped by all kinds of ideas because you don't know what the word of God says. So the first filter, does it agree with the Bible? Here's the second filter. Does it make me more like Christ? Does it make me more? Jesus is a standard by which we measure all our thoughts, all our ideas, and you know, and all our impressions. And God's goal is to make us more like Jesus Christ, right? It says in Philippians 2, verse 5, in your lives you must think and you must act like, let this attitude be in you, which is also in Jesus. An attitude is a way that you think. So the way that you think and the way that you act have to be like Jesus Christ, right? If that's the goal of Christ, if that's the goal of God for my life, to be more like his son, then he's not going to give you a thought. He's not going to place an impression on your heart that's going to lead you in an opposite direction to that goal. Right? Why would this impression, so this impression that you receive, you got to ask yourself the question, is this going to make me more like Jesus? Is this going to draw me closer to Jesus? Or is it going to make me appear more carnal and more selfish and more unethical? Now, here's a good, I want you to turn with me to James chapter 3, because in James 3, there's a good checklist. That's going to help you determine whether this is going to make you more like Christ or not. And it says in verse 15, it says, for jealousy and selfishness are not God's kind of wisdom. I want wisdom for this situation. I want wisdom for my life partner. I want wisdom for my career path. I want wisdom whether I stay in Miami or move to Atlanta. I need wisdom for, you know, how do I deal with this employee, you know, this situation. I need God. In other words, I need God's word. Here's what James is saying jealousy and selfishness, okay, are not God's wisdom. In other words, God's not going to reveal to you his wisdom if your motive is selfish. Or if your motive is to outdo another person because you're jealous, right? He says, those thoughts, that wisdom, he says, that's earthly. That's not spiritual. In fact, James says, that's demonic. It comes from the pit of hell. Those divisive thoughts, those jealous thoughts, those carnal, selfish thoughts, the devil initiates those, right? It says, for wherever there's jealousy, verse 16, and selfish ambition, there you're going to find disorder and every kind of evil. God is saying, how do you know it was of God or not? It's going to result in peace. It's going to result in order. It's going to result in goodness as opposed to evil. Right? And look at here. Here's a list that I want you to check against when we're talking about does it make you more like Christ or not. Verse 17, it says, but the wisdom that comes from above, he says, first and foremost, is it pure? Is that thought pure? Second thing he says, is it peace-loving? Does it promote harmony or does it promote conflict? Does it promote love or does it promote drama? We love drama, don't we? Okay. So the ideas that come from God, the idea here is that the ideas that come from God, they come from God, and their basis is to draw you closer to God and to help you serve others, right? You serve others. So if you get an impression like, you know, I'm going to be a millionaire, God told me. I wish all of you were millionaires. I mean, but no, if you know, that's based on selfishness. I'm going to be famous. That's based on selfishness, right? It's probably not from God. And so you got to check it. Is it pure? Okay. Is it peace-loving? Is it gentle and considerate, Jane says, right? In other words, is it going to hurt somebody else? Is the impression submissive, right? Is it simply, that means, is it humble? Is it teachable? Or is it arrogant? Is it full of mercy? Right? I've met a lot of people, man, that pretend to speak on behalf of God and they have this need to prophesy to everybody else. But those are the most negative, most judgmental, okay, and most condemning people that I've met. I'm not saying all of them, because we need and we value the prophetic gift within the church. We need prophets within the church. But I've met some so-called self-proclaimed prophets. Man, they lack mercy. Right? Is it impartial and sincere? In other words, here's this. Is it the direction that you're getting? Is it just to benefit your little group? Your race? Your nationality? Okay. That's what we mean by favoritism. Are you favoring? Okay, I'm favoring Cubans because I'm Cuban. I'm favoring blacks because I'm black. I'm favoring Venezuelans because I'm Venezuelan. No. Then here's what James says. That's not from God. Because that's not in creating the harmony that God wants to create within the body of Christ, right? And so the second point here is, does it make me more like Christ? Look at the third filter. Third filter is an important one. Do mature. Circle the word mature. Do mature believers confirm it? So you're praying about something and you feel a direction that you think is from God. And so now here's, what do? You line it up with God's word, but then what you do is you do something else. Then you run it by people that are more spiritual than you. Okay. Not just any believer. That's why I want you to look at mature believers. Those that have walked with Christ longer. Those that have heard from God in their own lives. You run this by them. Why? Because God never meant for you to be a lone ranger. Right? He put you within a body so you could be accountable within that body. That's why he created the church. That's why he created the church and he called the church the family of God. It says in Ephesians 3:10, it says God's intent is that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. So the wisdom of God is revealed how? Through the church. Right? That's why he created the church family. That's why you need mature spiritual leaders, okay, that can give you feedback, because God will give them feedback as well, right? And if God has really spoken to you, then you know what? Other believers will confirm that. And at the very least, they'll be able to say, I'm not sure, but it might be that God's speaking to you. In other words, I don't have the exact specific direction for your life. I'll pray for you, but it doesn't seem like it would be far-fetched for God to speak to you in the way God is speaking to you, right? And so now if you ask other Christians that have been Christian longer than you, okay, and that have heard from God longer than you, and you run things by them, okay, and you know what? And you should listen to their advice, right? And you know what? This is mentioned in the Bible. Like if in the beginning, if you look at Acts 15 says a great statement that you get the idea that it was done frequently during the early days of the church. It says that the church says it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. Who was saying that? The leaders of the church in Jerusalem. It seemed good. We got these ideas that are coming to us. We got these ideas about the doctrine of grace that we really do not understand completely. But what do? We prayed. We felt impressed by the Holy Spirit. But it wasn't just one person with one soul-long Holy Spirit impression. All of us felt the same thing, right? So what is that? That is just a checks and balances system that God initiated and put in his word. What? You check it with other believers. When Paul was receiving the divine revelation about the message and the doctrine of grace. Okay, what did he say? You look in Galatians chapter 2. He says, before I even began to teach it, I went in private to the apostles. And then I ran it by them, Galatians chapter 2. I ran it by them because I didn't want to build on something that would be vain. In other words, Paul says, I even give room for the Spirit of God. I believe it was the Spirit of God, but I'm giving myself room for error. Because I'm not even sure. That's why I went to them. I wasn't 100% until they confirmed it. And what? They confirmed it. Acts chapter 2, verse 2. In Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 14, it says, all of you can prophesy. All of you can bring forth a word from God. But it says, let the others judge. One person speaks, let the other people judge. And what are they judging? They're judging the content. What they said, was it really a message from God? And that's all that we're saying on this second point. On this third point, we're saying, bring what you feel is God speaking to you, bring it to other mature believers that'll be able to say, that seems like that's the way God is working. That seems like, I think you heard from God. That's important. It's important because it encourages our faith to continue to listen and to continue to, you know, to believe things, right? And so if a mature believer tells you, on the contrary, that you should question that idea, then you know what? You better question that idea. Right? And here is the fourth filter. The fourth filter is it my responsibility? It is a good question. In other words, is God speaking to you about you, or is God speaking to you about somebody else? If God's speaking to you about somebody else, here's a question you need to ask. Why? Why would God talk to you about someone else? In other words, MYOB, mind your own business. See, when we get words from God, now listen, it's not to say that God won't put a word. You're praying for somebody. You feel the burden, you know, and sometimes you feel the burden of somebody going through, a difficult time in your life. And you're saying, God, if you want to give me a word for them, I would love to share with them something. And so you're open to that. I'm not saying not to do that. But what I am saying is that sometimes, you know, sometimes we want God to speak to us for everybody else. And God's saying, no. You should be more concerned with God, with me speaking to you first. Right? And you know who was concerned with this? We got a great example of in the life of Peter, in the life of John, in the life of Jesus. When Jesus resurrected, he was telling Peter, he came to Peter and he gave him a word. He says, Peter, this is the way you're going to die. And you know, Peter thought about it. He looked over at John and he says, how about John? Man, I don't like what you're telling me, Jesus, the way I'm going to die. How about John? And you know what Jesus told him? Mind your own business. If I want John to stay until I come back, what business is it of yours? Jesus told Peter. That's not your concern. Your concern is that you do what I tell you to do, right? And so this is a good point, right? Because sometimes a lot of people that want to speak to you the word of God. Listen, get the word of God for yourself. Let God speak to you first and foremost. It's presumptuous to think that you know, okay, what God's will is for everybody else. I have a hard enough time discerning God's will for my own life, let alone for you. You missed a good part for an amen. Amen. Okay. And be cautious when you use that phrase, God told me to tell you. Ooh. It rolls off my lips and it just doesn't. I get stuck saying it, right? Be careful with that because that has been so misused and so abused. Again, I'm not saying that there isn't a legitimate office for a prophet that can speak words of God to you. But what I am saying is that this statement has been used historically and has created so much harm and so much heartache. You know, God told me what you ought to do with your life and people bank on it. And God told me, okay, what's wrong with your life and people bank on it. And listen, get a word from God for yourself. Right? You need to be careful before you share with someone what God said is true in their life and to pretend to speak on behalf of God. Samuel was confirmed as a prophet because everything he said was true. Verse 19. Right? And Satan can use a false prophecy, to create a stone of stumbling, not just for the person who received it, but to create, he can create what? He can besmirch the name of Christ because you're saying something that's not true. Right now, does God ever speak to you through other people? Yes. Right, and that happens to me all the time. I'll be all of a sudden like I may be wrestling with God. What direction do I want to go in with this message for your people? And all of a sudden, I'll hear, okay, God, I think this is you. And then I'll go home on the radio and I'll listen to a preacher saying the exact same thing I told you. Does that ever happen? Like, man, we're like on the same wave. And so sometimes somebody will tell you something. Here's the way it works. Somebody will tell you, I felt impressed by God as I was praying for you about this. I don't know if it means anything, but let me just throw it your way. And listen, if it's legitimate, you know what's going to happen? Is that God's going to tell you, not give you new direction, not give you necessarily new wisdom, but God's going to confirm what he's already deposited in your spirit. And you're going to say, yeah, you know, I was thinking about that. Thank you for that word. That helped me because I was thinking about the exact same thing. And you just confirmed that it was God, okay, reiterating what he told me. Because sometimes we wrestle. Is it God's voice? Was it Eli's voice? Or is it God's voice? Right? So yes, you give room. Yes, you're open. Somebody comes to you with the word of God. Thank you. I'll pray about that. Thank you. God confirmed that. And so we what we say by that is that we're careful. Is it my responsibility? Why would God tell them something? Maybe because they care about you. That's okay. That's a good point. But to treat that like John says, test every spirit. Test it. Test it. Okay. And here's the fifth filter. Are you getting something out of this? Man, listen, you need to take this outline and you need to put it somewhere, put it in your Bible. Do not throw this thing away. I don't want to see any of these on the floor. Okay, but no, because this is good for you. This is pivotal for you. Here's the fifth filter. Is it convicting rather than condemning? God speaking to me. Okay, a lot of Christians think it's spiritual for them to feel guilty. Right. And And a lot of Christians live their life under severe condemnation and severe guilt, thinking that that is God speaking to them. And I'm telling you, it's not God, it's the devil. Right? Conviction comes from the Holy Ghost. Right? Condemnation comes from the devil. Right? The purpose of conviction is to correct something that's out of whack in your life. The purpose of condemnation is to put you down and to make you feel like you're miserable, like you're guilty, like you're not worthy, and that you should be ashamed for the rest of your life. Right? The purpose of conviction, the motivation behind conviction, is that God brings conviction because he loves you and he wants to correct something in your life like a parent would want to correct something in their child. But the purpose of condemnation, okay, is Satan hates you and he wants you to be miserable. Right? So when God wants to bring correction to your life, he will do so through the Holy Spirit, through a process called conviction. How does that work? Here, Dennis, you were rude to that sister. Dennis, okay, you were impatient. Dennis, you were angry with that person. You know, you lashed out at your wife, right? You know, you've been acting, and for the last 2 weeks, you've been resentful towards people, and you've been taking it out on other people. What is that? That's conviction. That's the Holy Spirit correcting me, bringing what? Bringing correction into my life. And here, how does that work? I hear I sense the conviction. And so what's my next response? My next response is, yes, Lord, you're right. I agree. Forgive me, Lord. Help me to do better. The moment I say that, bam, the conviction is gone. Because forgiveness has come in. Condemnation is not that way at all. Condemnation goes on and on and on, and you confess it, okay, but you still feel like you're not forgiven, so you confess it again, and you feel guilty about it for weeks and for months and even years. I want to tell you something, that's not from God, right? Because if you confessed it, it's under the blood. If you confessed it, God forgot about it. Not literally, but that's what the Bible says, right? If you confessed it, God is no longer using that against you, right? And so whenever you feel guilty, okay, you go to God, I'm not measuring up, I'm not doing very well. If you continually have that sense when you go before God that you're nothing and that you're, you know, guess what? That's not from God. Because there is therefore now no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. Romans 8, verse 1. Right? If you trust in what Jesus did for you on the cross, right, then you know you're not hopeless. But see, that's what condemnation does. Condemnation makes you feel like you're hopeless, you're worthless, you're unlovable, you're not even a true child of God. You know what? You're not hearing God, and God is not pleased with you, and God's about to cast you out. And all these thoughts, what? Tormenting thoughts, anxious thoughts, grievous thoughts, condemning thoughts, that's not from God. That's not how he good parent speaks to their children. That's not how our Father speaks to us, right? So if you keep feeling guilty after you've confessed something, right, and you feel like I got to confess it again, and I got to confess it again, and I got to confess it again, what you're really saying is, God, I don't really believe that you forgave me the first time. You know what that is? That's a lack of faith. That's a lack of faith. And when you're guilty, guess what you're doing? You're focusing not on God, you're focusing on yourself. Right? And when you're focusing on the things that you've done wrong, you can never experience God's liberty and God's joy and God's freedom. That's what he wants for all of us. Right? Instead, what God says, I want you focusing on Jesus. I want you focusing on what Jesus did. I want you, instead of living with guilt, I want you to start living in what I've provided for you, which is freedom, right? Now watch this, because the devil, he's such a liar. Because he's very astute, because in the beginning, Satan will say to you, okay, he will tempt you. He will tempt you to fall into this sin. And he will deceive you. And he'll use these things like God understands. Your situation is different. Other people doing the same thing. You don't have to worry. God will forgive you. Temptation, temptation, temptation. Okay? Entice, entice, entice. And guess what? All of a sudden you listen to him. bam, you sin. And so now what happens? He takes off his tempter hat and he puts on his accuser hat. And now his accuser hat is, yeah, you see, you weren't a Christian to begin with. You think God could love you? How can God love you? You know, and he'll start accusing you of all these things. And how can you dare pray? God is not going to bless you. God's not going to give you anything. God's mad at you. God is angry at you. God, you know what? You call yourself a believer. You're a lost cause. You're a hypocrite. You shouldn't even go to church. People know you. They look right through you. They know you're a phony. Tempter. Accuser. What's accuser have in common with this last point? Accusing thoughts are condemning thoughts. Right? Now, there's a few more that I could add to that. I'm not going to add it. I think this is going to give you enough. But I think if you use these filters, it's going to help you hear from God. Listen, all of us as believers, you know what? You know the power of this church. The power of this church resides in us being able to hear from God and obey God. We have to be a spiritual people, right? We have to operate in the prophetic, in the supernatural, in the divine. And that means that all of us, we do our part. What's my part? I got to break the ice like Samuel did. He had not yet heard from the Lord. I want to practice hearing from God. God would love to speak to you. And it's not to put you down. It's to encourage you. It's to breathe new life into you and new strength. It's to give you a new perspective. It's to give you new joy. It's to give you new freedom. It's to deliver you from condemning thoughts and worthless thoughts. And it's to breathe into you a completely new idea of how your relationship with God can be. Believer, there are a lot of sound waves going on. The most important one is that we tune in to God's channel.
Thank you so much for having joined us today for this impacting message. I trust that God has touched your life through it and stirred in you a renewed passion for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our Lord is faithful, and He wants to touch your life in a powerful way. He alone can meet your deepest needs and give your life meaning, no matter what situation you may be in right now. So be encouraged, friend. Trust Him, and be assured that I will be praying for you. If you are in the Miami area and do not have a home church, why don't you come out and join us? We are near the Tamiami Airport in Kendall and located at 12236 Southwest 128th Street. Our service times are Sundays at 9 a.m. in Spanish and 11 a.m. in English. God bless you. I look forward to meeting you soon.
Well, thank you for being with us. You've been listening to Pastor Dennis Penton and the audio ministry of Pure Heart Christian Center. It is our prayer that this message has been a challenge to your heart and your life. If you would like prayer, please call the church office at 305-969-7873. We would love to have the opportunity to connect with you in prayer. For more information about us, visit our website at www.pureheartchristian.org. And also, while you're on Facebook, make sure you visit us at the Pure Heart Christian Center page and click on Like Us. Until next time, may God's Spirit bless you mightily.